Everyone sits back, so I'll come further forward. Is that okay? Good morning. I've given out some acorns, and in your hand, you're holding this acorn, and this morning I want this acorn to represent your life, your dreams, your longings, your hopes, maybe your ministry. It's all represented by the single seed of an acorn, which of course grows into an oak tree. Maybe this might represent you as a single person, and part of your longings is to be married. Maybe it represents a goal that you have, but maybe right now that goal is being blocked by financial challenges, or maybe what you see is relational challenges. Maybe it's got something to do with your ministry and it's not quite fulfilling what you had anticipated or what you really carry in your heart. What does your acorn represent, hey? Do you know Jesus had a longing? And that longing was really a carryover from his Father's heart, because it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life." And so Jesus had this longing that the whole world would come to know his Father. But for 3 years, he didn't tackle the whole world. He actually focused his ministry around the nation of Israel, to the Jews only, he said he was sent to. And yet he has this longing by the Father for the whole world. And Jesus looked out upon the crowds that he was ministering to, and he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. And in fact, right after 3 years, even though he had been very successful in ministry, there were still more lost sheep. There was still more to be saved, more to be taught, more to be healed, more to be delivered. And right at that time, just a few days before Jesus' time on earth was finished, some Greek God-fearers who were coming to Jerusalem for the Passover came to one of the disciples and grabbed Philip and said, "Hey, we want to see Jesus, or we want an audience, an interview with Jesus." And let me read the account to you from John chapter 12 and verse 20 through to 33. John chapter 12, verse 20 and following. "Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival, and they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee." Now Philip's a Greek name, so maybe they related to that. "And they came with a request. 'Sir,' they said, 'we would like to see Jesus.' Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. And then Jesus replied this way: 'The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Those who love their life will lose it, while those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? 'Father, save me from this hour?' No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven: "I have glorified it and I will glorify it again." The crowd that was there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. And Jesus said, "The voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out, and when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself." And he said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. Perhaps these Greeks wanted to expand Jesus' ministry. Maybe they wanted Jesus to go beyond Israel and to the wider world. We don't actually have any record of Jesus speaking to them or having any engagement with them whatsoever. Instead, we have this account where Jesus says or uses the illustration of a single seed. Now, if I held up a little wheat kernel, you'd hardly see it from where you are. So we're using acorns this morning. And Jesus said, unless an acorn or a seed falls into the ground and dies, it remains a single seed. But if it dies, then it will produce many seeds, a great harvest. And in a sense, Jesus was realizing that his life was like a seed. And if he would sow that seed and let it die, not only would he reach the Jews that he was going from village to village and town to town to reach, but he said at the end of it, what could happen if his life was laid down like that seed? He said three things would be the outcome of the decision: judgment on sin, of which he himself would bear. The prince of the world would be driven out, and when he is lifted up, he would draw all men unto him. Not just Jews, not just Greeks, Aussies, Indonesians, the whole world, if he would but lay down his life and not hold on to it and keep it. What are you going to do with your seed? Your life, your goals, your longings, your ministry, whatever that represents for you that you're holding on to this morning. Will you let it die so that it become many seeds, a great harvest? Or is it something that you're holding on to? Let me tell you some stories about my seed. This is an amazing principle, and I want to illustrate it from my own life. In fact, as a teenager, there was times I was learning this principle, even things like giving. Do I hold on to what I need financially, or do I let it go and give it and see what comes back? I was learning principles as a teenager to do with rights and other areas of trusting God. What does it mean if I demand my right or go after it in my strength, or do I lay it down and allow God to work? In fact, in my single life, in my married life, as a parent, in ministry, I've had to journey this principle again and again and again. Let me highlight four areas where I had to make a decision. Would I let my seed go and die, or would I hold on to it and fight for it in my strength? When I was single, I grew up in country Victoria, and at about just before 21 years of age, I moved from Victoria up to Sydney, believing God had led me up there. But the very reason I travelled to Sydney for, the door remained closed. Then I was up there thinking, now what, God? And during that time, God was doing a whole lot of things in my life. And it's often the way, when you're in transition, it seems like God takes you through these death processes. And God began to challenge me and about the concept, would I remain single in order to serve him? Well, I struggled with that so much. At first, I didn't want to believe it was God sort of talking with me. And because my greatest desire at that time was I wanted to get married, I wanted to have children. And yet this voice kept coming. Would you be prepared to remain single in order to serve me? And for a number of days, I wrestled with this, and I at the time, I was just sleeping on a couch at a friend's house in Parramatta. I remember I went out one night, and I walked across this footbridge, across a freeway heading out west, and I just knelt down on this footbridge at night. And I said, God, you know, tears were just running down my face. I said, God, if you want me to remain single in order to serve you, then I am willing. And without any prior thought or consciousness whatsoever, it was the clearest I've ever heard God. It wasn't an audible voice, but it was that inner voice that was as if someone was talking aloud to me. And instantly, as soon as I gave that desire up, this voice said, I will give you back your Isaac. And I knew enough of the Bible to know the story of Abraham well, that he gave the very thing he held on to, his precious son that he loved, that was his promise, that was his heir, that everything he was living for as an old man. And he was willing to sacrifice even the very promise of God. And God gave it back. And as a result, God says, I'm going to not just bless your son, I'm going to bless your descendants and your descendants. And everyone, you know, the blessing's going to touch the world. Well, about shortly after that direction opened up, a pastor I just met invited me to a homeless boys' farm to be a live-in care worker there. And those kids from sort of like, you know, 15 to 17, broken homes, street kids, etc. And shortly after I was there, a new supervisor arrived, an amazing set of events, and the supervisor's daughter was Bree. And God, through an extraordinary way, absolutely sovereignly confirmed that this was his promised Isaac that he was giving back. And we just knew that God had orchestrated that, and God had fulfilled what he had then promised. I worked in Sydney doing various things. I did 6 months youth and children's work and working at a men's hostel, homeless men's hostel there. And then we were youth and children's work for a few years. And we decided that I'd go to Bible college. And we were planning to move from Sydney to Canberra to attend the Alliance Bible College there. And I was busy trying to work out in my mind, okay, now I'm a married man, we've got one child, and we're going to move to Canberra for 4 years of study. In those days, you did not get off study or any other support because I couldn't get unemployment benefits because I wasn't available to work because I was there to study. There was no help for the study, and I had to support my family. And we'd also made this decision that seemed to be led by God that we'd buy our first home. And I'm trying to work out how on earth am I going to provide for my family. Now, it's one thing to do that as a single man. It's another thing to do it with the responsibility of feeling I'm meant to provide for my family, and yet I'm walking into a situation where I've got no support. And so I began to scheme, a raiment tendency in our family, and I began to plan and scheme, and I came up with this great idea that I would do once I moved to Canberra. I'd start this business, I'd run from home and study on the side, and everything would work out. And meanwhile, I was doing some landscape work, trying to save some money, and I was, you know, working long hours, and, you know, it seemed the harder I worked, the more stress my wife was going through, and I was, as a young married man, I was oblivious to really what was going on, and I was just had this goal that I had to save all this money because we were going to Bible college and we had to provide, and on and on. And then God began to get in my ear, and he said, Ken, you are trusting in your great idea of how this is going to work out. I want you to let it go. And you should have seen the argument in my heart. But God, you know, it's my seed. It's my plan. It's got to work. There's no other way. I've rationalized this. I've thought about this. There is no way I can provide for my family, pay for study tuition, pay for a mortgage, provide. It's just not going to work. God, this is the only way. And God I don't know if you've ever had these conversations with God, but he just doesn't let up. And eventually I said, okay, I will lay down my idea. You made me a promise, God. You said if I would put you first and seek your kingdom above everything else, then you will provide every daily need that I have. And so I'd been telling all my old workmates about this idea that was going to be so good, and I just felt I could tell no one. I think I told one of my brother-in-laws the reason why I dropped this idea. to everyone else, they probably thought, oh, I can, you know. Well, we moved to Canberra. And even though I was working so hard, you know, things would happen. You know, I was carting some pavers on the back of this truck and some pavers shot off and hit a car behind and I had to go halves in the damages. And so by the time we actually moved ourselves to Canberra and we got to college and pay, you know, the first lot of tuition and stuff like that, within a month, and we were renting temporarily until our little 10-square house was ready to move in. And within about a month of being in Canberra, we were out of money. You know, I'd picked up some early morning cleaning, mopping, and Bree was doing some house cleaning for some lady, and we were out of money. And there was no other provision coming. And things just were so, so tight. And I remember one day it was like, God, we don't even have milk for the baby, or 1 year old at that stage. And I was like, when I was at the library at the college, I stepped aside from my books and I came back and there was like $10 on it, and enough to get the milk and a couple other things. And then we're at a point where I had to pay the next lot of rent. And, you know, we'd paid the first rent and the bond, et cetera. And we worked out everything. And when I got paid for my little part-time job, and we were still $100 short. And the day that I needed it, there was $100 put in an envelope in my pigeonhole. No one knew we needed that amount of money. And we felt like, you know, you got fallen off a cliff and just your fingernails are hanging on. And when we applied for our mortgage, it was 13% interest. Well, by the time we moved into a house, it was 16% and it was climbing. It was like 17%. It was almost to 18% interest when we first moved into our home. And right at that time, when we had to start paying a mortgage, an acquaintance that we hardly knew, just through a mutual friend, felt God say to them, I want you to help support Ken and Bree through Bible College. And he began to send us $500 every month, and then he made it $600, and then he made it $700, which he maintained for the 4 years. Now, this is back in 89, I think we started studying. And I look back, and I think of what God led me in study and in ministry, and I could never have run a home business. And knowing my personality now, it would have consumed me. And yet God had a better way. When we let our seed fall into the ground and die, and God's incredible provision came through in a way that we got to know we have a God who can be trusted, who can provide no matter what you're going through. That's story number two. I got two more. what was my next one? Let me highlight a couple of things. There's a danger when you're ever in a position where you're striving, you are being driven after your seed, and you may even cross over into manipulation and control, and you justify it because of the goal. The more that you are frustrated because your goal gets blocked, all of those are little signs to say you are holding on to your seed too tightly. And maybe God's saying you actually have to let it go and let it die. I grew up, as I said, in country Victoria. And so to live in suburbia is okay, but I really miss some land. I really miss trees. I worked as a tree lopper. Off and on part-time to get me through Bible College, and when I was church planning, I did a couple of days here. And I love trees. And many, many times I've had these sort of ideas about what if we could get some land, you know, and move out a little bit, and I'd love to build my own house or something like that. And every now and again it would come up, and with it would come this other part of me. And the other part of me is the same gifts that are used successfully in ministry would also work successfully in business. And I would get these ideas. I'm a creative pioneer type person. I'd get some ideas of how we could make some business go. And every time I'd think, yeah, we could do this, and God, you know, I'd love to get this land or whatever, every time God would come back and say, I didn't give you the gifts for you to go into business. I gave you those gifts for you for me. You let it go. Well, one day, a couple of years ago, I went away on an extended fast and I was retreating away from home. And during that time, occasionally, you know, see a sign land for sale or something, and I'd just drive down and have a little look. And I had a look at this particular land up in Beaconsfield, and it was like, oh, this is such a fantastic thing. It's got a view, it's got beautiful big trees, and my mind just began to scheme and to plan, and I couldn't shut it off. I knew it was a distraction. I knew I was there to seek God and to fast, and, you know, and I couldn't stop this thing. In fact, I was trying to sleep after I'd looked at this block of land. I could not sleep all night. I wrestled and wrestled, and I knew this was had a hold somehow over me, and I just couldn't shake it. And at about, I think it was about 4:30 or 5 in the morning, I had not slept, and I felt like Jacob wrestling with God. Finally, it was like God opened my eyes, and I could see it was my raiment strength that had to die. That ability to scheme, to plan, to find a way, to no matter what the obstacles, to think, yes, there is got to be a way. And that night, something broke within me as I let go my raiment heritage strength that enabled me to be optimistic and to persevere in so many ways in the natural. And I let it go. And then the wrestling broke. But I said to God, I have these conversations. I don't know how you talk with God, but I have these conversations. I said, God, one day, I would love to have a place where there's trees. And I let it go. And I wasn't pursuing it. The business ideas were gone. And then around the end of our time with our previous ministry at the Berwick Church of Christ, some circumstances came up that Tim and Susie Drysdale, who were living on 5 acres here in Beaconsfield, about 2 kilometres or so from here, they were building a dream house. I didn't realise that they were building a dream house on this 5 acres. They'd been living in a little flat unit thing on top of their garage. And they were building this house, and during the process, God called them to go to the mission field. And so they were building this house saying, God, why are we building this house? You told us to build this house, and now we're letting it all go. We'll never even get to live in it, and you're sending us to Tajikistan to work with some of the poorest people in the world. And, you know, they left their work and stuff to build this thing. And anyhow, I ended up having a conversation. It sort of came up somehow between Bree and myself, and we were thinking about, oh, well, what are they going to do with their flat? Maybe, you know, we're moving into a faith ministry. Maybe we'll simplify our life, you know, and we decided we'll sell our house, and maybe, you know, this little tiny 2-bedroom unit, we'll live there and shove the kids in the garage or something, you know. And so we got talking with them, and after they showed us the flat, and they said, oh, let me show you the house we've been building, because I didn't know about that. And so we looked around, and yeah, very nice, but, you know, we're thinking, oh, nice little unit on this garage, that would suit us. And Tim grabbed me one day, and he put his arm on me, and he said, Ken, we'd be happy for you to look at, to rent our unit, but he said, we would love you to look after our house. And I started crying because it was 5 acres that had trees. And in fact, everything that we could have dreamt for or worked in business for the rest of my life in would not accomplish the kind of home that we are living in. We don't have our own home anymore. We live by faith in terms of our ministry. But God has sought to provide the absolute best. And I think back, and I think, if I had held on to my seed, maybe I could have driven the family crazy trying to provide what I was after. And at best, all I would have held was the seed I pursued. At worst, Jesus says, when you hold on to your life, you actually lose it. But when you lose it, you actually gain it. Had enough stories? I'll tell you one other one. The other one had to do with ministry. And I'll back up a little bit. This was towards the end of our church planting days in Narre Warren. We'd started a pioneered a church by scratch. And for 6 months, it was just my wife and I and three little kids as we're trying to make contacts in the community. And we had about 5 years where it was like honeymoon to me. I loved it, you know, out on visiting homes and doing surveys and running outreaches and different things. And little by little, people would come to the Lord and God would teach us ministry and we'd see people delivered and set free. And then after about the 5 years, it's like all of that began to dry up. And for the first time, whinging began to happen. Cracks began to appear in the ministry, and I knew what needed to be done, but I no longer had the heart for it. It's like my vision was shifting, and I didn't know what to do. And at the same time, Bree's health went to such an extent where she enabled me to do the ministry by supporting everything on the home front. And then all of a sudden that went, and I needed to support her. I needed to support the family. Not only that, administration's my worst area, and my administrative help could no longer help my office, which was in someone's insulated garage. He needed that back. And all of a sudden, I ended up with a desk in my son's bedroom as an office. All my stuff was in storage. All my help was gone. All my support on the home front was gone. And I was so, so frustrated. And I remember Brigitte saying, I've never seen you like this. And I said, I've never seen me like this. And I'd gone to bed one night and I woke up and during the night, and I got up and I says, like, God, I have got to know. Why am I so frustrated? And I was like, God began to speak to me, and particularly through some things I'd printed off the internet the day before from a prophetic teacher. And everything was speaking to me, but the last few words it spoke so much that was my total undoing of my entire outlook of ministry. With these lines, and they repeated, stop struggling with the ministry, stop struggling with the ministry, stop struggling with the ministry, and just love your Lord. And it pierced me so deep within. I said to God, God, never, ever, ever again will I ever try and make ministry happen. I cannot make ministry happen. Today, I lay it down. The ministry is yours. I'm willing to work hard. I'm willing to do whatever you say. But I'm going to concentrate on loving you and just listening to what you say. But never again am I going to do ministry in that sense. And that day, I died to the ministry that I'd worked so hard at. And it was the greatest freedom I've come into, the greatest rest I've come into. Very soon after that, God began to open up doors. What had, for 2 years, is like the salvations, healing and deliverances had dried up. And God began to open up a whole new direction, and it all began to flow at a whole nother level. But I've had to learn many, many times. That was some of the biggest stories, but so many times I've had to make a decision. Do I hold on to my seed? Or do I let it go? Let it fall into the ground and die. And often when it falls into the ground and dies, it's like you don't see it for a while. It's nothing. But out of that dying, God produces many seeds, a harvest that will be multiplied, blessing and significance for the kingdom of God beyond what you could have achieved if you had fought and striven and driven and held on to your thing, your way. You're holding an acorn that represents your life. What are you going to do with what you're holding on to? Let's pray. Father, would you show us, what does that acorn represent for each one of us? Lord, are there areas where the evidence of frustration or drivenness or control or fear or manipulation or just tiredness of doing things in our strength? Lord, you made a promise that if we would let go our life, if we would let the seed fall into the ground and die, out of it will come life and a harvest. Lord, give us the courage, whatever that area is for us, that we can lay that down and truly let it die. And Lord, I pray that when we do, when we hold on to your promises, when we hold on to your goodness and trust you, that, Lord, out of it will come a harvest of blessings, a harvest of fruitfulness for the kingdom in our families, our marriages, our relationships, our work. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.